إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily, the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that he has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. Inshallah, as we mentioned a few moments ago, due to the miscommunication that took place today and about the class that was scheduled for tonight, by pretty much unanimous agreement, the brothers and sisters agreed to postpone the class, the regular class for tonight, and we'll just take a general topic. The topic that I want to talk about tonight is a topic that I intended to talk about some time ago, a few months back, or at least I had considered to talk about previously, but for whatever reason, it didn't happen. So, the topic that I want to talk about is an-nifaq, hypocrisy. This is a big topic, and I'm only going to read some brief quotation from Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, in which he mentions briefly the subject and some statements from some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and some well-known people of knowledge, scholars from amongst the Salaf, rahimahum Allah. And the reason why I considered discussing this topic some months ago was because of a question that came. Somebody had asked a question related to iman and certainty of iman, and a person having doubt about their iman and their Islam. And it made me think about this topic, and I thought to make some comments about it, but in any case, it didn't happen at that time. So tonight, inshallah, I'd like to read a few quotations from Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, and also that which he narrates from some of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and some of the Salaf, some of the imams and some of the ulama, scholars of the Salaf. Before I read, I want to say that this is a topic in reality that every one of us, each one of us is in need of. And why do I say that? I say that because every one of us should be concerned about a matter that's so serious. It's so serious, as we will see, that the people who are far better than us, they were worried about it. How can we not be worried? Are we so certain of our iman and so certain of our Islam that it's not an issue for us, that we don't have to worry about nifaq? If we are thinking like that, then we will come to know that that's an error, a big mistake, and we need to be concerned. A Muslim should be concerned about their iman to the extent that they are constantly monitoring it. Because as we know, the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that iman increases and decreases. Yani from the definition of iman, from the people of Sunnah, we know that iman is a conviction in the heart, and it is speech upon the tongue, and it is actions from the body parts, from the limbs of the body. And iman increases and decreases. And the levels of iman are different from one person to another. People are not all the same in their iman. But the point here that I want to emphasize is that from the aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is that iman increases and decreases. So if iman increases and decreases, It's possible that a person's iman can decrease and decrease until it becomes non-existent. And a person should be concerned about that. And because of that, we should be looking at our own condition, our personal condition, our iman, our relationship with Allah, to be sure that our iman is increasing and not decreasing. And if it is decreasing, then we should look at why. And we should try to utilize the means, the ways that have been legislated in Islam, in the Quran, in the Sunnah, to strengthen our iman and to increase our iman and to avoid those things that decrease iman. And before I read, I want to just finally say that there's a very simple, easy, summarized book that deals with the topic of iman that's very important, that every one of us should read. I recommend it as like something that everybody is in need of. It's called At-Tawdih wal-Bayan li Shajarat al-Iman. That is the clarification and elucidation of the tree of faith by Shaykh Abdurrahman al-Sa'adi, rahimahullah, the teacher of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. In that book, it's a small book, is divided in three parts. The first part is the definition of iman, which he explains in detail. And he brings proofs and evidences in detail to support and to substantiate the definition that he gives of iman, which is what pretty much what we just said, the definition that we just gave of iman, with some variations in it. The second part are the things that are necessary, the essential elements for the strengthening and building and developing of iman. And the third part is the fruits of iman. What are the benefits from iman? So if a person reads that book, he will know what is iman, and she will know what is iman, with proofs and evidences that this is the correct definition of iman. And they will also know what are the components, the essential elements for iman to increase and to be strengthened and to be developed and to grow. From proof from Quran and from Sunnah. And then finally, they will be inspired and motivated to work on the iman, to monitor the iman, to strengthen the iman. By what? By knowing what are the fruits of iman? What are the benefits of iman? Additionally, there's a second book that I recommend, which is a bigger book, but it's also important. And it's a contemporary scholar that is the son of Sheikh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad. His son, Sheikh Abdul Razak, Ibn Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, Afidhahum Allah, may Allah protect and preserve both of them. He wrote a book called the means or the ways, the causes of increase and decrease of iman. What are the things that cause increase of iman, and what are the things that cause decrease of iman? And if a person reads this book, they will have a host of things that they can use internally and externally to strengthen their iman. And as well, they will become aware of those things internally within their self and externally outside of self that cause decrease of iman. To beware of those things and to utilize these things. So these are two books. I think it's called, I don't remember the translation of it, but it's I think it's the causes of increase and decrease of iman. Behind the causes behind the increase and decrease of iman by Sheikh Abdul Razak Ibn Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, hafidhahum Allah. So these are two books that I recommend about iman. And then with that being said, and if we understand the importance of iman, then we understand the importance of knowing an-nifaq, hypocrisy. Naam. The first book is, you can just call it the Tree of Faith. Shajarat al-Iman. The full name of it is a little bit longer. At-Tawdih wal-Bayan li-Shajarat al-Iman. But I think on the title, it's just written the Tree of Faith. Soft cover book. I've seen it in soft cover, yeah. I've only seen it in soft cover. The author is Sheikh Abdurrahman al-Sa'adi. The second book, there's a PDF file that you can find on the internet. So you don't even have, the second book, you don't even have to buy it. You can get it off the internet free. Alhamdulillah. I think you can just Islam House. Now, by the way, Islam House is a website that has books in different languages. And in English, by the book by Abdul Razak, Islam House. Shajarat al-Iman, the Tree of Faith. Now, Abdurrahman, Sheikh Abdurrahman Al-Sa'adi. Al-Sa'adi. Tayyib. Before the quotation, before the reading of what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, just brief comments introducing it. An-nifaq, hypocrisy, is a tremendous, a momentous, very, very, very important matter that places those people who have it in the lowest levels of the hellfire. And it is the cause of a person being in the lowest levels of the hellfire. That's sufficient for us to be concerned about it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran in Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah of the Quran, ayah 145, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا. That indeed, verily, the hypocrites are in the lowest level of the hellfire, and you will not find any helper or supporter for them. So the hypocrites, their crime is greater than the crime of the regular disbelievers. The munafiq, his crime is greater than the crime of the kafir, the regular kafir, the open, outright kafir. And that is proven by the fact that their level in the hellfire is lower than the place of the kafirin, the regular disbelievers. The hypocrites in reality have combined between al-kufr and al-kadhib. And they have joined two terrible things. Al-kufr, disbelief, and al-kadhib, lying. They are kafirs internally. That's one thing, kufr. Internally they are kafirs. But outwardly, they are liars. Because outwardly they profess something else. So not only are they kafirs, they have the kufr, but outwardly they profess to be other than kafirs. Therefore, they are liars. So they have internally kufr and externally kadhib. And for this reason, their kufr is more severe than the kufr of the open, outright kafir. Because they are kafirs, but they hide their kufr internally. And outwardly they show something else. And they are more dangerous to the Muslims as well. And they are more dangerous. The munafiq is more dangerous than the regular kafir. Because the kafir, the regular kafir, when I say kafir, I mean the one not other than the munafiq. Because the munafiq is a kafir too. But when I say kafir, I mean the regular kafir who's openly in kufr. The regular kafir, his harm is zahir, wadih. It's outward, seen. It's clear. It's not hidden. He's walking around saying he's a kafir. I mean, he didn't use the word kafir, but he's not hiding it. And this is different from the munafiq, the hypocrite. For openly, he pretends to be the supporter and the helper and the friend of the Muslims. He says he's a Muslim. But inwardly, he is the enemy of the Muslims. And for this reason, the punishment of the munafiq on Yawm al-Qiyamah is greater and more severe than the punishment of the regular kafir. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says concerning the munafiqs that their level, he's now talking about the level of the zanadiqa, but he's talking about the munafiqs. He says tabaqatul zanadiqa. They are a people. He's talking about the munafiqs. He said, they are a people who openly show Islam and following of the messengers. They openly, they display Islam. They pretend, they profess Islam openly. And they profess to follow the messengers, the prophets and the messengers. But they hide their disbelief and their enmity to Allah and His messengers. They hide it. And keeping in mind here, now of course, like as we go, we'll see that we're talking about two types of hypocrisy. In this topic, we're talking about two types of hypocrisy. We're talking about hypocrisy of the one who professes Islam openly, but in reality they are kafir, but they hide their kufr. He's a kafir outright. And we're also going to talk about another type of hypocrisy, and that is hypocrisy in actions. And inshallah, that's the one that we are concerned about. Because inshallah, we are not kafirs professing Islam. We are Muslims. But the other type of hypocrisy, and that's the one that we are really concerned about in terms of ourselves, is the hypocrisy in actions. Meaning that a person is a Muslim, but in their actions, they do the actions of the of a hypocrite. Okay? So I'm saying that now just to keep us aware that there's two types of hypocrisy. One hypocrite, this hypocrite, he's a kafir. And then there's another type of hypocrisy that a person might fall into, but the person is not a kafir, but they're doing the actions of hypocrisy. That's nifaq al-amali, hypocrisy in actions, as opposed to nifaq al-i'tiqadi, which is hypocrisy in aqidah. I mean, the person is really, they don't believe in Islam, they just profess it, but they're really kafirs, they don't believe in Allah. So these people, openly, they show Islam, and they pretend to be following the messengers, but inwardly they hide their kufr and their enmity towards Allah and His messenger. These are the munafiqun, says Ibn Qayyim. These are the munafiqun. These are the munafiqun that are kuffar. And they are in the lowest level of the fire. And then he mentions the ayah from the Quran that we just mentioned, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa 4:145. That indeed, the meaning of which, indeed the hypocrites are in the lowest level of the fire, and you will not find for them any helper or supporter. So the kuffar al-mujahirun bi-kufrihim akhaffu. So the disbelievers who openly display their disbelief, they are less harmful, they are khaff. They are less harmful than the munafiqun. And they are in a higher level than them in the hellfire. I mean, they're not as low in the hellfire as the munafiqun, the regular kuffar. Because these two groups, the kuffar, open kafirs, and the munafiqun, who hide their kufr, they share in kufr, disbelief, and their enmity towards Allah and His messengers. But the hypocrites have something ziyada, extra, over the regular kafirs. وَزَادَ الْمُنَافِقُونَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِالْكَذِبِ وَالنِّفَاقِ. They share what? In kufr. And enmity towards Allah and His Messenger and His Deen. But the hypocrites have something over them, over the regular kafirs. And that is, they're lying. And their hypocrisy. So the harm to the Muslims from the hypocrites is greater than the harm to the Muslims from the open, outright kafirs who display their kufr. And for this reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, هُمُ الْعَدُوُ فَحْذَرْهُمْ قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهِ إِنَّا يُؤْفَكُونَ. The hypocrites, they are the enemy, so beware of them. May Allah kill them, or may Allah punish them. قَاتَلَهُمُ اللَّهِ. How is it that they deviate away from the truth? Now we come to the discussion of the other type of hypocrisy. That's the hypocrites who are kafirs. Inshallah, that's not us. We are the people who have whatever weaknesses and defects and shortcomings we have, but we believe in Allah. But we have to be careful in our actions. We have to be careful when we pray. We have to be careful when we fast. We have to be careful when we do things like giving charity in public, in front of other people. We have to be careful. Are we doing this sincerely, purely for the sake of Allah alone, or something else mixed in with it that corrupts it and pollutes it and dilutes it? That's what we have to be careful of. Hypocrisy is a tremendous affair. And the harm from it is also tremendous. The harm from it is tremendous. It's something to be feared. The danger of hypocrisy, due to the danger of hypocrisy, the Sahaba, radiallahu ta'ala anhum, used to fear for themselves hypocrisy. The Sahaba used to fear for themselves hypocrisy. These are the best of people, that's for sure, after the Prophets. There's no one equal to them. After the Prophets, there's no one equal to the Sahaba. And due to the danger, the serious danger, the magnitude of the danger of hypocrisy, Sahaba, the best of people, they used to fear hypocrisy for themselves. Not for other people, just fear for myself. I'm worried about me. I'm not even looking at somebody else. Because we are the type of people that when somebody talks about something, we look at the people around us. Say, oh, he might be one of them, or she's one of them. But they were looking at their own selves. They were concerned about their self. The first time I read this statement, it had a tremendous effect on me. And even now reading it, after how many times, it doesn't matter, it still has the same effect. Al-Imam al-Bukhari in his Sahih mentions a statement from Ibn Abi Mulaika, rahimahullah, one of the tabi'een. One of the tabi'een. Tabi'een of who? Who the tabi'een? What's the definition of a tabi'?
Those who
what? Okay, those who received from, learned from the companions. Okay, they didn't witness the Prophet ﷺ as a believer. But they witnessed the generation of Sahaba. They learned from them. They came after them. Okay? The tabi'een. So, Ibn Abi Mulaika, he wasn't a Sahabi. He was a tabi'een. He was from the tabi'een. He was a tabi'. Ibn Abi Mulaika, Al-Imam Bukhari mentions the Sahih from Ibn Mulaika. In the book of Iman, Sahih al-Bukhari, Kitab al-Iman. Ibn Abi Mulaika, rahimahullah, said, أَدْرَكْتُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ أَدْرَكْتُ ثَلَاثِينَ مِنْ أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمِ كُلُّهُمْ كَانَ يَخْشَى عَلَى نَفْسِهِ النِّفَاقِ. I reached 30 of the companions of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Meaning, I met 30 companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. He wasn't a Sahaba, but he met a lot of Sahaba. He said, I met 30 companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. كلهم كان يخشى على نفسه النفاق. Every single one of them feared for himself. He feared hypocrisy. He said, every single one of them, no exception, they feared hypocrisy for themselves. They were worried about it. They were concerned. And these are people who for sure, Allah has, you know, give them their status that they have. Allah says He's pleased with them. But they were worried about their own self. They were just concerned. The matter is so serious that they were worried that this hypocrisy doesn't afflict me. But what kind of hypocrisy though? Keep in mind, right? Not hypocrisy they feared, am I really a believer or not? That wasn't it. But they were concerned about their actions. They did not say, no one of them said, that my iman is like the iman of Jibra'il wa Mikael. No one of them said that my iman is so great it's like the iman of the angel Jibra'il or the angel Mikael. They didn't say that. They didn't say that. They thought of the angels as being up there in the heavens. And we're not up there with that. They didn't make any claims like that. Qal al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, rahimahullah. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, one of the great scholars who explained the Sahih al-Bukhari, in his explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari, Fath al-Bari, rahimahullah, he said, concerning this statement of Ibn Abi Mulaika, he said, And the Sahaba that Ibn Abi Mulayka met was from the most noble of companions. He didn't just meet just any old companion, because everybody who met the Prophet ﷺ believing in him, they met him as a believer and died on Islam, is considered Sahaba. So there's thousands and thousands of Sahaba that we never even heard of and may never hear. It was thousands of them, and all of them wasn't like Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali and Talha and Zubair and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas and Sa'id ibn Zayd and people like that. They wasn't all like that, because the Sahaba is also levels. Some of them are higher than others. Now, whose iman is like the iman of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu? Nobody. No one from among Sahaba. So they wasn't all the same. Right? But which Sahaba did he meet that they was fearing for themselves hypocrisy? Was this some people on the sideline somewhere who just met the sort of Prophet one time from far away and they believed in him, and so they're considered a Sahaba? Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah says, وَالصَّحَابَ الَّذِينَ أَدْرَكَهُمْ ابن أبي مليكة من أجلهم, was from the most noble of Sahaba, not just ordinary Sahaba. Like who? Aisha radiallahu anha. Huh? Ibn Abi Mulayka said Aisha. That's what she was saying. Aisha radiallahu anha. وأختها أسماء. And her sister أسماء. Aisha and Asma are daughters of Abu Bakr Siddiq. And Asma is the wife of one of the 10 people promised Jannah. Huh? Wife of who? Zubair ibn Awam. Look at these kind of people that he's talking about. He ain't just talking about anybody. And Salama radiallahu anha. Salama. Who was Salama? A wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. After her husband died, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her. And al-Abadila, al-Arba'a. Does anybody know who's the Abadila? The four famous companions known whose name was Abdullah. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Radiallahu anhuma. May Allah be pleased with him and his father. And Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr, alayhi salam, whose mother was the daughter of Abu Bakr Siddiq, and whose father was one of the 10 people promised paradise. And Abdullah ibn Abbas, cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, one of the greatest of companions, with no exception, scholar of Islam. And Abdullah ibn Umar, son of Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu. Look at these people, brother. Who are we talking about? And Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. Look at the kind of people that he's talking about. And he said, these are the people that Ibn Abi Mulayka, rahimahullah, heard this statement from. And there were others that he met who were even loftier. Like Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu, both of them from the 10 people promised paradise. While they were living, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You will be in Jannah." Yeah. Abu Bakr fil Jannah, wa Umar fil Jannah, wa Uthman fil Jannah. He named from amongst them Ali ibn Abi Talib and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhum ajma'in. وَقَدْ جَزَمَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَانُوا يَخَافُونَ النِّفَاقَ fil a'mal. And Ibn Abi Mulayka said with certainty that these people that he met from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the likes of Aisha radiallahu anha and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and the others, that these people, he said with certainty that these people used to fear hypocrisy in their actions. They used to be afraid that perhaps they were doing something that wasn't with pure ikhlas, purely for Allah alone. And some of the scholars said that which means a person can do good actions according to the sunnah. That's not that difficult. Any one of us can make salat perfectly according to the sunnah. Just read Sifat al-Salat al-Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah. Just read that book, study it, and practice everything, and you'll be performing perfect salat. But can you guarantee the heart that is done purely for the sake of Allah alone. That's the problem. That is not a light matter. And what happens is, we do a lot of good deeds, inshallah, every day. But how often are we paying attention to whether or not we're doing them purely for the sake of Allah? People are concerned about how to do it. How to make the salat, how to stand, how to bow, how to put your hands. Did you do this perfectly like that? But how many people are concerned about what's happening in the heart when you're doing it? Are you doing it purely for the sake of Allah? Because you can do it perfectly. All the movements, all the statements, all the stuff that you're supposed to do. But if it's not purely for the sake of Allah, Allah doesn't accept any deed that's not done purely for His sake alone. That's a serious matter. This is something that we need to really think about. So, he said, it has not been transmitted from other than them anything that opposes this. Meaning, we have not found the Sahaba, any of the other Sahaba saying something different than this. Basically, he met 30 from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but even we don't find anything from any other companions that contradict what is being conveyed here. So it is as though, Al-Hafiz ibn Hajar al-Asqalani says, فَكَأَنَّهُ إِجْمَاعٌ. It is as though it is consensus from amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in on this point, that this is something that should be feared. And this is because the believer might be subjected in his action to that which would contaminate or corrupt or pollute or spoil his deed from something that would contradict ikhlas, that would be in contradiction to pure sincerity. The believer may be subjected in his actions to doing something or being in a condition or state or saying something, or the heart, the condition of the heart, the believer may be subjected in his action to something that would contradict, that would nullify sincerity, the ikhlas that's necessary in order for the deed to be accepted from Allah. And he says, the fact that they feared falling into hypocrisy in their actions does not necessitate that they actually fell into it. Okay, so that's important for us to keep in mind when we say this. That the fact that they feared it doesn't mean that they actually did that, that they fell into some kind of hypocrisy in their actions. But they were concerned about it though. Now, that's for the Sahaba, but as for us, our condition is different. At least if we fear it, we might have some protection. Allah may help us. But if we don't even fear it, it's very likely, almost guaranteed, that some of our deeds, if not much of our deeds, will be polluted and corrupted and contaminated by that which opposes sincerity, ikhlas, pure sincerity for the sake of Allah alone. So he said, the fact that they feared it does not necessitate them having fallen into it. We're not saying they fell into it, but we're saying they were concerned about it. And therefore, if they were concerned about it, and they're the best of people, then what should we be doing? وَهَذَا مَا جَعَلَ إِبْنِ الْخَطَابِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ يَخْشَاهُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ. And this reality is what caused Umar ibn al-Khattab رضي الله عنه to fear for himself this possibility of hypocrisy. And he said to Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman رضي الله عنهما, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he said, I ask you in the name of Allah, has the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam named me amongst them, amongst the hypocrites? And that is because Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu was the one who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed of the names of the munafiqeen. فَخَشِيَ عُمَرَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ. So Umar feared for himself the possibility of being amongst those who were mentioned by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the list of the munafiqeen. So he asked him in the name of Allah, had the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned his name in the list of the hypocrites? Al-Allama Al-Hafidh Ibn Rajab, one of the great scholars of Hadith, in his book Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikm. And this book is also a very, very important book. It's quite comprehensive and a little bit difficult sometimes to read because of how thorough Ibn Rajab rahimahullah was in writing his book. Okay, it is the book of 40 hadith of Imam Nawawi, and he added 10 hadith to it. And it's called Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikm, and he explained it, every hadith, with a lot of detail, unbelievable amount of detail, with ayahs from the Quran and hadith of the Prophet ﷺ and sayings of the Sahaba and the scholars of before his time. Tremendous explanation. I don't know what it's called in English. Something about, let's see, Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikm. Compilation of al-Ulum, yani knowledge, all types of knowledge and wisdom. It's a book that's available. It's been translated by a few people. Some of the translations are not very good though. It has a few, two or three translations. But it's on the market. Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikm by Ibn Rajab. Al-Hafiz Ibn Rajab. Al-Hanbali. If you can find that book, it's definitely a book worthy of being read. Tremendous, tremendous benefits. Al-Hafiz Ibn Rajab, rahimahullah, says in his book Jami' al-Ulum al-Hikm, a group from amongst the Salaf said, here, okay, we're going to give some statements from amongst some of the scholars of the Salaf, some of the Sahaba and others, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, about hypocrisy, nifaq. The khushu' of nifaq is that you see the body khashian, but the heart is not khashian. Yani the khushu' of hypocrisy is that the body of the person, it looks like they are pious. They're standing in prayer, humble, like they're in awe. But the heart is something different, something happening inside, different. Huh? The heart is faking. But outside it looks like something's happening. This is the khushu' of an-nifaq, hypocrisy. And this meaning has been narrated. Yani, from various sources. From Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu and others. And it has also been narrated from Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu that he said on the minbar. Yani, he was the Khalifa. And the Khalifa was given the khutbah, right? Not like the leaders today. At that time, the leader, he was the Naam. He was the one who was most worthy to give the khutbah and lead the prayers. So Umar, he was on the minbar, he said, إِنَّ أَخْوَفُ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَيْكُمْ النِّفَاقَ الْعَلِيمُ. He said, كَيْفَ يَكُونَ الْمُنَافِقُ عَلِيمًا؟ قَالَ يَتَكَلَّمْ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَيَعْمَلْ بِالْجُورِ أَوْ بِالْمُنْكَرِ. He said, the thing that I fear most for you is open hypocrisy. The thing that I fear most. Now, who is Umar addressing? Huh? He's not addressing nobody in New York City, 2014 or 15 or whatever year this was. He was addressing Sahaba. He said, the thing that I fear most for you is open, known, not hidden, known hypocrisy. They said, how can the munafiq be known? Munafiq, he hides. He pretends, but he hides. So how can it be known? He said, he speaks with hikmah. When he talks, sounds good. He's saying all the right stuff. Subhanallah. Some people, they talk very well. But watch their action. He said, the known hypocrite is the one who speaks with wisdom. But he acts with injustice and evil. Meaning he talks one way, but he acts a different way. لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why do you say that which you do not do? Say one thing, you do something different. This is hypocrisy. Second statement. And we have about 10 or 11 of them. 9. Second statement. And we're going to close with this. Hudhayfa was asked about the munafiq. And he said, الذي يصف الإيمان ولا يعمل به. He's the one who describes Iman, but he doesn't act upon it. He knows how to talk about it, but he doesn't know how to act upon it. So this is something that a Muslim should be afraid of. Talking about it, talking about the Sunnah, but not acting upon it. Talking about taqwa and Iman, but not acting upon it. A Muslim should be afraid of this. In the Sahih of Bukhari from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, this is the third statement that inshallah we should benefit from. It was said to him, we enter upon the rulers and we speak to them with speech that is different from the speech that we speak with when we go out from them. We in front of the rulers, we talk one way. But after we're out of their presence, then we talk the way we really want to talk. We got one talk in front of them, a different talk outside. Okay? This is hypocrisy in speech. You say what people want to hear, because they're the rulers. And then when you're outside, you say something else about them. Them bums. You know? Naam. I'm saying, he said, Ibn Umar, he said with this, he said, كُنَّ نَعُدَّ هَذَا نِفَاقًا. We used to consider this to be hypocrisy. Talking in front of rules one way, talking different way outside. We used to consider this, he said, Ibn Umar said, we, meaning who? Sahaba. We used to consider this hypocrisy. And in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, fourth one, from Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he said, you people speak with a speech that we, in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, used to consider hypocrisy. Today, you people, the way y'all talking, people talk like that, we used to consider that hypocrisy. And that time was considered hypocrisy, but now today we just take it lightly, it's nothing, it's adi, it's just regular. That's the way people talk now. Because that's the way people are now. In one of the narrations it said, he said that if a person would speak with one word like this in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yasiru biha munafiqan. From that one word he became a hypocrite. One word of that kind of stuff. And now I hear from one of you today in one sitting saying that 10 times over. He's saying, I hear it all the time. This is the way you people talk. Regular talk. That's regular talk. Imagine the stuff that we hear today. May Allah protect us from speaking with it. Fifth one, وقال بلال بن سعد المنافق يقول ما يعرف ويعمل ما ينكر. That the hypocrite says that which is acceptable, al-ma'ruf, but he acts with that which is rejected, the munkar. When he talks, his speech is good. It's okay, good, no problem. But the way he acts, though, is something completely different. And it is from this perspective that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ used to fear hypocrisy upon themselves. And this is what caused Umar radiallahu anhu to ask Hudhayfa about himself. If he was amongst those whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam named as being from amongst the hypocrites. Al-Hasan says, مَا خَافَهُ إِلَّا مُؤْمِنُ وَلَا أَمِنَهُ إِلَّا الْمُنَافِقُ. That nobody fears hypocrisy except the believer. And nobody feels safe from it except the hypocrite. The person who feels safe from it, he's a hypocrite. Because the believer is afraid of it. But the hypocrite, light stuff. It's like a fly. Nothing. Huh? وأبو الدرداء رضي الله عنه, whenever he finished reciting the tashahud in salat, he used to seek refuge in Allah from hypocrisy. And he used to do it so much that one of the people said to him, "What's with you, Ya Abu al-Darda? Anta wa nifaq. What is it with you and this nifaq? Like you just occupied with this." Because he knew that how dangerous it was. So he was seeking refuge in Allah all the time from hypocrisy. So he said, "Get away from me." But wallahi, a person, Allah may turn his deen over in 1 hour, and he will be outside of it. Wow. 1 hour means 1 minute. Just like that. Allah could turn you over, and you'd be gone. You'd be finished. And Imam Ahmed was asked, rahimahullah, he said, he was asked, "What do you say about those who do not fear hypocrisy for themselves?" Imam Ahmed was, rahimahullah, he was asked, "What do you say about those who do not fear hypocrisy for themselves?" He said, "وَمَنْ يَأْمَنْ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ النِّفَاقِ." Who is it that feels safe from hypocrisy? Is there somebody who feels safe from hypocrisy? Like that doesn't exist. It's not possible. And it has been also an 8, and this is next to the last statement, inshallah, we'll stop here, from Hassan, that he swore, مَا مَضَى مُؤْمِنْ قَطْ وَلَا بَقِيَ إِلَّا وَهُوَ مِنَ النِّفَاقِ مُشْفَقْ. Yani that there was no believer in the past, ever, قَطْ. And there is no believer remaining until today, except that he fears from hypocrisy. وَلَا مَضَى مُنَافِقْ قَطْ وَلَا بَقِيَ إِلَّا وَهُوَ مِنَ النِّفَاقِ آمِنْ. And there was never a munafiq ever, and there doesn't remain any munafiq, except that he feels safe from hypocrisy. And finally, he said, whoever doesn't fear hypocrisy, فَهُوَ مُنَافِقٌ, then he's a munafiq. And the narrations from the Salaf concerning this are many, many, many. And this is the end of, you know, what we wanted to say. Inshallah, hopefully, and it's something for us to think about. And, you know, ask Allah's protection and seek refuge in Allah from hypocrisy. And that we act in a way that we are conscious of what we say and what we do, and we try to beware and avoid those things that have been described as being from the actions or the speech of hypocrisy, and that we monitor our hearts and our condition always in such a way that it is as though a person thinks something is there and they're trying to protect yourself from it. Not as though this is something foreign to us, but rather as though it is something that is real, and I know that it's near, and it could be upon me, and I have to protect myself from it. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's any comment or any question about something that was said that's not clear, within what we said, if there's something that was said that we don't want to leave it unclear, if there was something that wasn't clear, or something that somebody would like to give us the benefit of in our topic. No.
Yeah, I've heard you speak in many topics, but none as important as this. I think, I mean, if the Sahabas had the humility and the conviction to even consider themselves to be among the people who were hypocrites, why are we not doing that? And will we be looked upon as, you know, I mean, some people may not feel comfortable, or you didn't even have the forum to even discuss something like that. And I think that it's that, I mean, I saw the demeanor of the brothers as they listened to what he was saying. And some people chuckled, and maybe when they chuckled, I mean, I don't know, maybe that's a sign or whatever. But how can you feel comfortable? I mean, usually you're encouraged not to speak about them like that. Like you're confessing a sin or your weaknesses. But how can a person feel comfortable? And whom does he talk to? He fears for himself what they fear.
Now, I think the summary of your question is if the Sahaba had that position about hypocrisy, then, I mean, shouldn't we also feel that way, and how do we express it? Like, amongst who do we express it? Do we have any place where we can, you know, express such a thing? Well, I think that it's not considered as confessing sins if a person says, I fear for myself that I might commit a sin. That's different than saying, I have committed a sin. That's the first thing. We shouldn't say, you know, go in public forums and tell people, you know, I drink wine, or I, you know, steal, or I do such and such or whatever. We shouldn't do that. No. But as far as a Muslim going to their brother, whether it's a person of knowledge, or a person that you look up to, or just another brother that's your companion, and telling him, expressing to him that I fear for myself something, and asking that brother for encouragement to do better, then a Muslim should feel that you could do that. You should feel that there has to be some brother or some brother that you feel you can go to when you have something that you want to share and seek some help and support and encouragement and upliftment. A Muslim should feel that way, that there's somebody you can go to. We should be able to do that amongst ourselves. And we should be sometimes concerned about my condition. Because if a man increases and decreases, then every one of us have experienced decrease in iman. And we know it because you are aware of yourself when you're in that condition. That you don't feel the same way you feel when your iman is up. And you should be able to go to another Muslim and say, you know, I'm a little down. You know, I'm falling back. I'm, you know, dropping off. You know, I'm having some trouble. And ask them for some encouragement and help. Now, Muslims should be able to do that. And we should do that. And we shouldn't be ashamed to do that. And we shouldn't turn a person away who does that and make them feel, you can't come to me. But we should welcome the brother. When a brother or sister is in need, we should welcome the fact that they considered you as the person that they feel comfortable with to come to. That should be, a person should feel, you know, they should feel like this is something. Yeah, I appreciate this. You know? But of course, our condition is what it is. May Allah help us. You know? I mean, there are some people, it's a reality. There are some people, if you were in need of financial help and you came to them instead of going to other people, they would be pleased that you came to me. And you could have went to other people, but you came to me. But there are other people who feel like, why you come to me? You know, ain't there nobody else you can ask? So this is the difference between people. It's the difference between people. And when we feel like that, we should be thinking about ourselves. What's wrong with me? When a person came, if your brother's in need and they came for help, then there's something wrong with you. If you feel burdened that the brother came to you for help. Unless he's a con man or she's a con man or something, and you know that. But when a person is really in need and they came to you for help, that's something that they distinguish you out of all the people. And if they have something that's troubling them, or they're a little down, or, you know, whatever, having some kind of condition, and they came to you, then that's something that you should be happy. You should be pleased that they came to you, and Allah knows best. Now, I'm solid.
What are some of the things you can do to protect
your heart? I don't think that was part of our topic. I said there's something unclear about what we said. But, I mean, what are some of the things that we can do to protect ourselves from falling into this type of nifaq? I think, you know, from the most important of things is that a person be aware of the reality of it. That it's not something that, you know, is foreign to me. This being conscious of it helps you. A person who's conscious of danger is more likely to be saved from the danger. And that's why Hudhayfa, radiallahu anhu, said, they used to ask the Prophet about the good things, but I used to ask him about the shar in order to protect myself from it. So the first thing, of the most important things to protect you from it is to know it. If a person knows it, it's more likely they could be protected from it. How can a person protect themselves from something they don't know? So if the person knows it, is aware of it, studies it and reads about it so they can really identify it. Because perhaps there's some things about nifaq we don't even know. So once a person becomes aware of those things, it's more likely that they can protect themselves from it. The second thing that to me I think is of the utmost importance is that to protect yourself from nifaq, or to protect yourself from kufr, or protect yourself from shirk, or any kind of evil, is one of the best ways to protect yourself from it is dua. That a person should constantly be making dua. You know, whether it's after the tashahud, or whether it's between the adhan and iqamah, or whether it's in the middle of the night, you get up to pray, or whether it's while you're fasting or traveling, or any of the times when dua is more likely to be accepted. When a person is a traveler, or when a person is sick, or when a person is in prostration, a person should be making a lot of dua, asking Allah's protection to protect us from all kinds of evil, from kufr and shirk and nifaq, and the things that are less than that. And the things that are less than that. A lot of dua. And also, concentrating on ikhlas. I mean, trying to be sincere. Making an effort. A person has to make an effort to be sincere in whatever they do. If a person does something, especially if they do it in public, anything that you do in public, you should be, you know, making an effort, striving to make sure that, you know, monitoring your condition all the time, from beginning to end. A person should constantly monitor their condition to make sure that they're really doing whatever they're doing sincerely for the sake of Allah. That is critical. You know, when you make salat, when you begin the salat, inshallah, you have intention. You're conscious of the fact that you're getting ready to pray to Allah. So, likewise, a person needs to have that same consciousness while they're praying and after they finish praying. And after they finish praying, the consciousness, striving to be sincere for the sake of Allah. And probably there are so many other things, but I mean, that's what comes to my mind right now. Now, Ahmed.
That person considered like a hypocrite, like somebody who do a lot of, somebody who are sinners. That person are munafiq?
If a person who's a sinner, is he a munafiq? We can't say that a person who's a sinner is a munafiq. Certainly, munafiqs commit sins, yes. So people who are munafiqs, they are sinners, yes. But people who are not munafiqs are also sinners. Because everyone is committing sins, as the Prophet ﷺ said. That every human being commits sins. But the best of those who commit sins are those who repent. So the fact that a person commits a sin doesn't mean that they are munafiq. But if a person is a believer and they commit a sin, then they need to repent from it. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that every human being is a sinner. كُلُّ بَنِي عَدَمْ خَطَّاعُونَ وَخَيْرُ خَطَّاعِينَ التَّوَّبُونَ. So a Muslim who's a believer, when they commit sins, doesn't mean they're munafiq, but they should be repenting. They should be repenting. Now, Talib, is it related to the same question? Mm. Okay, give him a chance.
I'm going to ask a question about him.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, the Prophet
said
should we give based on the example of Omar?
No.
Might it also be that it gives us some indication that the position of a munafiq is such as grievous one in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that given his concern, that this could also raise his concern, because is it understood that the munafiq, the punishment for the munafiq is the one where
is the punishment of the munafiq such that he will not come out of the hellfire?
No.
The munafiq, who's a munafiq, meaning he's a disbeliever, who's pretending to be a Muslim, is a kafir.
No.
And whoever dies on kufr, they will never come out of the hellfire. But the person who does an action of nifaq, meaning they do some deed that's not purely for the sake of Allah alone. Meaning, like for example, as the Prophet ﷺ said in one of the hadith, he said that a person prays and he beautifies his prayer when he knows that somebody's watching him. That's an action of hypocrisy. That condition is different. That's an action of hypocrisy. So we don't say that person is a munafiq in that sense, the munafiq of aqidah. But that's the hypocrisy of action. That's different. That means that that action will be rejected by Allah. Allah will not accept that action. But that doesn't mean that person...
The idea of being a munafiq even then should be so grievous, because the assimilation or it's being falling under hypocrisy should be something that it should frighten us.
Naam, it should be something that should frighten us. Naam. It should be something that should frighten us. Naam, that's a fact. If a person was thinking about hypocrisy in actions, and the only thing that they are afraid of is that their action will be rejected, isn't that sufficient?
No.
That a person prays and prays and prays and gets no credit for it? That a person fasts and fasts and fasts, that's enough. You don't have to be in the hellfire forever. Like a kafir, it's sufficient that your deeds will be rejected. Allah doesn't accept any deed that's done for Him while sharing it with someone other than Him. Allah is the one who is most free of need of having any associate. He doesn't need any associate. So He doesn't accept that somebody does a deed for Him along with someone or something other than Him. He doesn't accept it. He rejects that person and rejects their deed. Doesn't accept it. That's loss. And Allah, we're going to stop, brothers, because we do have some sisters here and we don't want to keep them out late. But if there's a final important question related to the topic that we've discussed, if something is not clear, inshallah, we'll take it. Otherwise, we should close so that sisters, we can start getting out of here. Naam.
Something came to mind about the issue with the companions, of how to deal with in the salah. Shaitan would come and trouble them, bother them, distract them. And if I'm correct, I recall that some took the position to focus more discreetly, more intensely, and prolong the salat by focusing on its meaning, its sayings and its meaning. And others took the position that to say quickly, so as not to give the shaitan a long opportunity to bother. At the same time, you might have a person who they are so certain in their belief of Allah, they're certain in their belief, and they may treat hypocrisy as a strategy by making their intention strong in when they don't action, making it strong that they're doing it purely for Allah's sake. And someone else may take the position to always pay attention and be very certain and very sure in their mind, in their heart, to sort of ward off and protect themselves from doing an action or doing any manner, with hypocrisy. I was just thinking in that part, of that analogy, that part of it. Because sometimes I'm concerned about it, and other times I don't pay any attention. I sort of like speed ahead, I know I believe in Allah. I know I believe in His message. I know I believe in the angels, and don't worry. And other times, you're like so bogged down, and concerned about you did this deed, even if nobody's around, that you did it, there might be a tint of showing off, or pride in it, or this or that. And other times, just ignore it.
Allahu A'lam. We should be concerned though, definitely. Try to be concerned, inshallah. Subhanakallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك الله يحفظك ان شاء الله
امين بارك الله فيك